Thanks, Gabe and Jordan. We are in the fifth and final week of our series Follow, where we have now spent 5 weeks encouraging one another to follow Jesus. This at a time when there are many other voices calling to each one of us from many different places to follow them. This is nothing new, but it's especially true right now because of how polarized our culture is today. It's interesting because you can walk up to virtually any person, even a total stranger, and by asking just a handful of questions, you can figure out with a reasonable degree of accuracy who or what that person is following. And not only in terms of ideology or philosophy or a faith, but also even perhaps what podcasts they listen to or what authors they read and what news media outlets they frequent. Am I right? I mean, depending on the questions you ask. And you know what else? I would wager that you wouldn't get far into the conversation before you discovered whether someone was a Jesus follower or not. And I should qualify. By Jesus follower, I don't mean someone who follows Jesus and nobody or nothing else. Of course you can follow Jesus and still, you know, follow people on Facebook or follow other people's blogs or podcasts or follow a leader you respect and want to emulate. I assume everyone understands that. What we've been talking about is who or what it is you primarily follow. And we all have that person or that thing that most informs us, most shapes our thinking and our values, and consequently our choices and behavior. You know, some of us honestly don't know what that is, especially if you're very young. When you're young, when you're a kid, you don't realize that it's your group of friends that are most influencing what you think about things or how you act or behave, or that it's the 30 plus hours of TV you watch every week when you're a kid that most shapes your views about right and wrong, about morality, and determines what you value. Hopefully, as you grow older, you become more and more aware of how those things have shaped you and are shaping you. Because as I've said throughout this series, who or what you follow determines not only where you will end up in life, but it determines your perspective and your values right now, the choices you make, your actions and reactions, what you think, and even how you feel. Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. First and foremost, follow me and I will guide you in who else or what else you should follow. Just make sure, Jesus says, before anything or anyone else, that you follow me. And when you read John 10, you hear him talk about, you know, learn the sound of my voice. The sound of my voice is not a voice of judgment or condemnation. It's not a voice of fear or anxiety. It's not a voice of hostility or shame. It's a voice of love and mercy, calling you into my peace, my rest, my security. See, we are all followers. And who or what we follow determines where we will end up in life, and it determines how we will experience life right now. Jesus said, and history essentially proves this out, but Jesus said that we are sheep. Not a very complimentary term for the people he is hoping to win over. Referring to people as sheep was just as derogatory in his day as it is today. But that's what we are. And there's a reason for that. Is because in a very real sense, that's how we were created. We were created with a need to follow. And that's what we do, all of us. Sure, there are those who claim they don't follow anybody. But upon closer examination of their life, you would find, and they would find, that they have followed some path, some philosophy, some school of thought that compelled them even to make that claim. The argument can be made that you can't choose to not follow. All you can do is choose who or what you will follow. Everybody follows somebody or something. Joy Behar, one of the hosts on the morning TV show, The View, she made that assertion just a couple days ago that we are all sheep. And it was an accurate observation, an observation made by countless people before, for thousands of years. And there have been those who, down through history, recognizing that fact, have leveraged it for evil purposes. Adolf Hitler understood the sheep-like nature of people. human beings. And he made no secret about leveraging it. He said, I use emotion for the many and reserve reason for the few. In Mein Kampf, he wrote this, by means of shrewd lies, unremittingly repeated, it is possible to make people believe that heaven is hell or hell heaven. The greater the lie, the more readily it will be believed. And many other totalitarian leaders throughout history have used this fact of human nature to mobilize the masses in horrifically violent and destructive ways. History is full of those accounts. Now, of course, nowadays, we pride ourselves on not being sheep, not just going with the crowd, not just blindly following. We all consider ourselves to be far too intelligent, far too informed, too independent in our thinking to simply be sheep. We are not sheep, we confidently declare as we diligently and dutifully follow those we have chosen to lead us or to lead our particular ideological community. Jesus says this, listen, I know it's a blow to your sense. I mean, there's not a Bible verse or anything, but when you read the scripture, it's clear that this is what he says. I know it's a blow to your sense of dignity, perhaps to your ego and to your false sense of independence, but sheep remains to be a pretty accurate description of what you are. And honestly, I mean, that's okay, because in a very real sense, it's how you were created. You weren't created to just go it alone. You were created to need God, to need, Jesus would say, you were created to need me, your shepherd. You were created for dependence upon me, a need to follow me. It's in your wiring, your DNA, your need to follow. Because Jesus would say, I don't want you just running off doing your own thing. That's not why I made you. I want relationship with you. But here's the thing. I didn't create you to be dumb sheep or blind sheep. I created you with an intellect and with the capacity for moral vision, an intellect and moral vision that would grow clearer and sharper and brighter the more you follow me. And by the way, I am also the light of the world, which is why that vision grows brighter and clearer. So the voice of Jesus will always be calling out to you and to me to follow him. First and foremost, it's what you were created for. And his voice continues to call out to the world, a world that has largely rejected him in favor of other voices, other forces, other entities or gods, or other ideologies. Listen, there are many philosophies in the world, many ideologies. There are many faiths. There are many schools of thought, many beliefs, there's even many various definitions of morality and justice. But there is only one true God, the creator of the universe. He and he alone is the light of the world. And only in him does this world have hope. Apart from him, we are hopeless. We are wandering in darkness, inventing for ourselves twisted and distorted concepts of justice and morality that ultimately fall in on themselves. Concepts of even purpose that don't bring us to the place we need to be. Paul, standing in front of the Areopagus in Athens, the center of all human wisdom and knowledge and learning in that day, during a debate with a group of secular philosophers, he said this, from one man, God created all the nations throughout the whole world. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps reach out toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. And as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Now, this 4th of July weekend, our nation's birthday, you and I can be so very grateful. Grateful that we live in a country that, despite all the challenges we face, despite the present deep division, despite past injustices and inequality and abuses of power, in the founding of this nation that we live in its very DNA, was a clear declaration of dependence upon God. And I don't know how many of us realize just how significant that is. Within our declaration of independence are these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." There was a recognition by our founding fathers and the framers of our Constitution that there is a God we are accountable to. And as those created in His image, we have certain inalienable rights and responsibilities. Inalienable means that they cannot be taken away, not by an individual, not by a group of people, not by the majority, not by the government. They're bestowed upon us by a higher authority. There was a recognition of this reality, even though at the time this truth was not being practiced or applied in many of the ways it should have been, not only in our own nation, but anywhere in the world at that time. But because there was that basic recognition and assertion, the first of its kind in history by any nation, there was a seed that took root and began to grow and ultimately blossom into things like the abolition movement and the Emancipation Proclamation and a costly war where over 600,000 Americans would give their lives to put an end to slavery. And then the women's suffrage movement and the civil rights movement. I mean, were there a myriad of evils our country either participated in or was responsible for? Yes. But because of what it was rooted in, those evils did not and do not define it. And as a result, it has become a nation that has freed more people than any other by a long shot. It has been responsible for the economic betterment of the global population and for a rise in human rights and democracy all over the world. And that's why people from every corner of the world, from every race, every creed, color, and nation want to migrate here. Listen, my intention isn't to be political here. Does our nation have problems, issues? Of course it does. But hey, it's its birthday, okay? And you don't bash somebody on their birthday, right? There may be some things wrong in our country, but listen, there are so many, many things right. And we should be grateful for that. Listen, sinners like you and me were once riddled with immorality and injustice and rebellion, dishonesty and hypocrisy, self-indulgence, hostility, hatred. But when we recognized our need for a Savior and turned toward God and declared our dependence upon God, a seed was planted in us that began to transform us from the inside out. And if you're like me, I still may struggle with hypocrisy. I may still wrestle with being selfish. I may still become hostile on occasion. But by the grace of God, I am not what I used to be. And it's only by the grace of God. And thank God that He does not judge me on my past, but He looks at me and He sees me, who I am becoming. And it seems that the same can happen to nations. Martin Luther King often said that evil or injustice contains the seeds of its own destruction, meaning that where an evil belief or ideology, wherever an evil belief or ideology crops up, or a system of injustice, it is ultimately doomed to fail. It will ultimately not prevail. It just can't. It may grab hold for a season, but it will not last because it is self-defeating in nature. It contains the seeds of its own destruction. God, the creator of the universe, stacked the deck against evil. Many politicians have quoted Dr. King's famous line, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." But so many of them, they typically leave out the context, the rest of that quote, See, Dr. King understood that the moral arc exists only because of a God acting upon it in history. Here's the original context in which Dr. King spoke those words. Evil may so shape events that Caesar will occupy a palace and Christ a cross, but that same Christ will rise up and split history into AD and BC, so that even the life of Caesar must be dated by his name. Yes, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. If there is a moral arc in history, and be assured there is, it is only because there is a creator God calling us to follow him toward the end of that moral arc, which is justice and mercy. In other words, just as evil contains the seeds of its own destruction, faith in God contains the seeds of its own victory. Ultimately, faith in, belief in, and dependence upon God will rule the day. You know it's true. And Jesus taught us it doesn't take even a whole lot of faith. Faith the size of a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. You could say to this mountain of injustice, you could say to this mountain of violence, you could say to this mountain of corruption, be moved, and it will be done. Our declaration of independence and our Constitution contain just such seeds of faith in and dependence upon God that arguably has been the one thing holding our nation together when there were so many other forces trying to tear it apart. Listen, you know this. We dare not jettison that foundational conviction or yield to those forces or entities that would want to nullify it, that would want to erase the idea that our nation acknowledges dependence upon God as an integral part of its foundation. It's in following God that we have been led to the firm conviction and understanding that his image resides in every single one of us, regardless of race, religion, ethnicity, ideology, economic status, sexual orientation. And while we need not and must not celebrate every action and behavior, you know, acts of discrimination or of corruption or immorality, we dare not devalue the individual who falls short. And we dare not allow this ideology of repaying evil for evil to take hold. This is the one and only hope for the world. As we follow Jesus, we learn, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, don't let the evil you experience, the evil you see, the evil you witness, the evil aimed at you or at someone you love, don't let that evil overwhelm your soul and overcome you. Instead, overcome that evil with goodness. Or as Peter writes, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you a blessing. Listen, this is a uniquely Christian concept. It is the hope of the world. Martin Luther King wrote this, Jesus eloquently affirmed from the cross a higher law. He knew that the old eye for an eye philosophy would leave everyone blind. He did not seek to overcome evil with evil. He overcame evil with good. Although crucified by hate, he responded with aggressive love. What a magnificent lesson. Generations will rise and fall. Men will continue to worship the God of revenge and bow before the altar of retaliation. But ever and again, this noble lesson of Calvary will be a nagging reminder that only goodness can drive out evil and only love can conquer hate. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for our nation today. And we, first of all, thank you that you have allowed us to live in such a blessed nation. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy, the opportunities that we enjoy, and help us to extend those freedoms and opportunity to everyone within our borders and outside our borders. Lord, we're so grateful for our nation. And we also pray that you would have mercy on our nation. We recognize evils that have been done in this nation and by its leaders and its citizens for centuries. We recognize that we need your mercy and forgiveness. And we need you, God, to come and to heal our nation. The wounds, the hurts, Lord, the lives that have been destroyed. Lord, we pray by your sovereign power that you would heal our nation and have mercy on us. And let the seeds that have been planted in this nation from its beginning of dependence upon you, let those continue to grow and to blossom. And maybe we be ever more transformed into a nation that glorifies you and honors you by honoring and valuing all people of all races, creeds, nations, colors, ethnicities. We thank you for our nation. Jesus, the big problem is sin. That has been the problem from the beginning, is our sinful hearts. And you went to the cross to take care of that problem for us. So we take a moment right now, this morning, to thank you for going to the cross, and we take a moment to remember the price you paid to free us and to bring us into your kingdom. Lord, on the night that you were betrayed, you were having one final meal with your followers, with your disciples. And you took bread and you broke it into pieces. And after giving thanks, you gave it to your disciples and you said, "This is my body." It's a symbol that is being broken for you. Literally will happen on the cross the following day. But he was giving his disciples an object lesson. "This is my body broken for you. Whenever you eat this, remember what I have done for you." So let's take the bread and remember the price that Jesus paid for our healing, our redemption. The Bible says that in the same way he took a cup filled with wine. And after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples. And when he gave it to them, he said, "This is my blood, a symbol of my blood, which tomorrow will be literally spilled for you on the cross. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember the price I paid for your freedom and your redemption." So let's drink and remember.